good to see our numbers filling in. A lot of people getting back from vacation or travel or whatever. So, have a nice crowd this morning. We appreciate your presence here. We are always encouraged by your devotion and dedication and your desire to worship with the saints. Come in the presence of God. I believe it was Elisha that said, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see what I see. And when he did, the whole host of God was behind the enemy army. And sometimes this is, in fact, it kind of clues in with our invitation song. We'll get back to that. But just sometimes we go through life and we're not aware of just the presence of God all around us. And especially we're not aware of his presence here. I mean, we come here and we look at, this as almost a social gathering, saints, we've come to worship and all that. And perhaps we forget that, if for a moment we could freeze things and God could open our eyes and we could see him in our presence, just as the Israelites saw him as, the column of smoke that filled the tabernacle. God fills this place too. And this is where we've come then in order to offer up our worship and praise to him. And if you have that in mind, you should be commended and then you make it an encouragement to us. And we hope through the things said this morning that we can be also an encouragement to you from the Word of God, especially as we look at the theme of the lesson this morning. From the context that was read by Brother Guerrieri from Isaiah 44, the very first verse is God trying to tell us he's the Alpha and Omega. That's the two letters of the Greek alphabet that begin it and end it. And so he's trying to tell us he's the beginning and the last in everything, of all of life and creation. And we have to remember that. In the context, it's being used as to remind people that not to go to idols and all that, and to keep him foremost. But we need to do that also in our everyday lives, especially as Christians, and not, as we said, give God leftovers. And sometimes we can do that unconsciously, just the way we live our lives, the way we think about things. And we want to bring out the seriousness of that. That kind of mindset, that kind of attitude, that kind of thinking. Isaiah's sermon on idolatry shows that God's not content with leftovers in man's life. Rather, God expects the very best and the first fruits. That's the way he's always put it. Whenever our service to God becomes merely an afterthought, it becomes unacceptable. He doesn't want us to just throw things together at the last minute. Many try to serve God this way and only end up with a religion of half-hearted worship. That's one of the things we have to be careful of. As we're coming to God, think about it. We're coming into his presence always, even if it's in the assembly or if we're going to him in prayer. Is that conception there? It's not just a ritual. He is a living God, and we're actually being allowed to stand in his presence. And that's special. They try to get that thought across in the Old Testament. There are times when God is called a potentate or a despot in reference to some of the older rulers or emperors. And when you think about it, like the Persian emperor was a very good example of this. You can't just walk in and go, hi, I'd like to talk to you. If you were approaching the Persian emperor, he was behind a screen and you had to be invited in by him. There was a hall between the opening door and where he sat, and there were archers along both sides. And so without a request, and you started to make the journey, they'd fill you so many, full of holes with the arrows, you'd barely get 2 feet into the thing. This is why in Esther, You know, she's taking a chance by coming to his presence, you know, coming and waiting for him to give her permission to come in. So we need to think about that with God too. It's an awesome privilege to assemble in his presence. We need to think of him, you know, along those terms and not take him lightly. I mean, the passages we're going to show you this morning are the problems we can get into when we start taking God lightly and just giving him leftovers. First of all, we can look at leftover loyalty. Most people place God far down the list when it comes to their priorities. Theirs is a deeper loyalty to job, sports, entertainment, the worldliness. I use this because since we're in Timothy, where Paul in 2 Timothy talks about a soldier should be single-minded and not put other things, you know, before his job, you know, like this guy's doing. It's a consideration of how we look at things. You know, where does God go in our list of things special in this life? When God is not first in our lives, He is not in our lives. Simply as that. As someone once said, second place is first loser. Is that what we're telling God he is? The first loser in our life. God will not tolerate such a position. Notice Matthew 6:33, we just had up. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let me go back. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added. All the cares and the worries we want to place first before God. He says, no, you know, this is a promise. You put me first, and I'll take care of everything else. Notice, yeah, we've covered this enough. Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your mind. Yeah, some of the other gospel writers. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. This is a commandment. God goes first. Also, he won't take leftover time. Second only to our soul is the precious gift of time, is what you do with it. It is precious because it means opportunities. Opportunity to start living this life in service to God. Opportunity to show just how much we love him. We can pursue many splendid opportunities, but these urgent pursuits can cause us to put off the most important things. There are things that are important. There are things that are imperative. And our relationship with God is one of the imperative. Important thing, you know, the worship, the study, the prayer, the teaching, good works, family time, other spiritual endeavors. Okay, those head up the list. These are all the things that God wants from us. Therefore, Paul says, these things are eternally productive. We should be careful how we walk. Yeah, you should take this course of life. Which way are you going? How are you going to get there? Okay. With most of us, as you enter into your life in the more advanced parts, you realize that there's a lot that's coming in on your time. And you've got a budget for it. You've got a plan for it. You know, especially if you've got goals to reach, you know, what time are you setting apart, you know, in order to do those little things that reach the full up thing? I got to plan out, you know, I've got a lot of deadlines, you know, a lot of classes, a lot of sermons, whatever, and I've got to make sure that I'm prepared ahead of time to meet all that. I mean, just as, you know, what you're looking at right now, you know, it takes time to put together one of these presentations, time to do the handouts, time to go through the presentation, time to go, you know, study for the classes, but those are deadlines that I have to meet every single week. Okay. And most of you don't know that I'm also a president and CEO of two companies. So they're not that big a deal most of the year, but when tax time comes around, it takes a lot. And I got a budget for it all. Okay. But I got to make sure that God comes first in all of that. And we all do. We all do. Psalms 90. So, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. What are you numbering your days for? Because at some point they're going to run out. At some point, you're not going to have any more days. And you're going to be standing in judgment. And what are you going to offer to God then? What sort of life? What have you accomplished? Okay, we got to know that, okay, I'm coming to a certain point, midlife crisis or whatever. You know, have I done everything I should to meet, you know, that particular juncture, milestone? So, I mean, all those add up to the very last day. Getting there also, we have to consider, you know, giving God just leftover money. We work hard for a living to provide food, shelter, clothing, medical care, whatever. If anyone is not careful, they can spend all their money and have little or nothing left for God. God's portion should come first, and notice off the top. This is just what financial planners will tell you. You know, if you have a hard time because of your income meeting the outgo, what you do is you prioritize your list. The first thing you should do, now this is in the world, first thing you should do is set aside something to save. Now, if you've done that, okay, now you've got those little savings that's starting to grow, eventually get to the point where you can borrow from it and start paying some of the bills, the smaller ones. Now, here's the trick. Once you've paid the smaller bills, since that money's not going out anymore, you've got more money not only to pay the other bills, but also put a little bit more in savings. And so as the savings grows, the bills start shrinking. Now that same principle acts, you know, with God. Instead of just thinking of it as savings, think of it as the first investment you make should be in God, because He takes care of everything else. Notice in Malachi, the question, will a man rob God? You know, yet you are robbing me. You know, this, you know, how does one pick God's pocket? Now, how do you rob it? Okay. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And that's the question we're looking at. And he goes, well, in tithes and offerings. When you hold back, when you don't give them, you are cursed. You know, this is how serious it gets. If God is not getting his due, I mean, the invitation song, it's God's world. What you have is something he's given to you. I mean, we've got all the little proverbs and stuff like that. You know, people say, well, we came into this life with nothing and we're going out with nothing. Well, if you got something in between, who would it come from? God. And we're talking everything. I mean, it's his world, it's his universe. He's provided for the whole thing. You know, you say, well, I got it from my parents. Well, who provided the parents? That's part of his system that he created. Okay, and when you start withholding from that, or not a consideration that God, you know, he wants a little bit back, not for him, he doesn't need the money. You know, he made all the gold that's in the world. He doesn't need it, it's for your sake. So when you're withholding from God, you're withholding from yourself, in your own character, in your own building up. But notice this, when we overlook, you know, where he says, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. Now, what's the food in God's house for? To take care of the priests and any of the poor that may need it? Okay? Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, what's the whole picture here? Well, these people, you know, agrarian society, okay, I'm a farmer and I got a good crop in. Okay, so what am I going to do with that? You know, can I tithe it to God and then, you know, everything will be fine? Or can I withhold that, say I gave enough, and therefore make myself rich? Well, what have we overlooked? The fact that who provides the rain? Who provides the season? Who provides the seed? Who provides, you know, the increase in the harvest? God. So what they were doing, they were holding more back in order to thinking they're making themselves rich. In the meantime, God's cursing them and giving them a less of a harvest. Were they really winning this game? No. But the ones, he goes, okay, give me a full tithe and I'll increase your harvest. So what you give, will increase every year. Yeah, and I've heard a story where this works for people. I know one man, a farmer, who said, I will give, you know, I forget about a third of whatever I give to the Lord every year out of whatever my increase is. Started off a poor farmer. By the time he was done, he was a millionaire. And still giving a lot, you know, his third to God. Okay, you don't lose anything when you invest in the Lord. And you may think you're smart by, well, you know, that's not how things work. The thing is, you don't know how things work. Your eyes are closed. You don't know how the real world works. This is why, even Christians, on the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save that he may, why? You save so that you may prosper. You save for God that you may prosper. No collection be made when I come. Or 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Let you, each of you just as he has purposed in his own heart. You know, New Testament, God doesn't demand a tithe. He goes, I'll leave it to you. I mean, hopefully you'll see the more liberal you are in your giving, you know, the more God's going to prosper you. So as you've purposed in your heart, not grudging or under compulsion, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? You give cheerfully, and he's going to give you something to be cheerful about. Mark 12. And we talked about, you know, the being in the presence of God. Here's Jesus, Mark 12. And so he goes up to the temple. And here he's sitting watching people put things in the treasury. This is God watching people give. It's kind of precursor to what we're talking about now. As you give, God's watching. Okay. They weren't aware of it. Too often, we're not aware of it, unfortunately. But as he's observing how the multitude were putting money in the treasure, how many rich people were putting in large sums, a poor widow came in 2 mites, coppers, which amounts to, yeah, a cent, not much. And it's interesting about this, yeah, a lot of times this collection box was outside, and, you know, people make a big fanfare about, especially the rich, about all the money they're putting in. And there's this humble little widow that comes in and puts a penny. Could have been embarrassing, but, you know, what Jesus is doing to his disciples, he goes, come here. I want you to see this. He said to them, truly I say to you, this widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. I mean, the rich were putting in great sums, but if you put all the sums of the rich together, she gave more than they did. They put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty. You think God's not going to take care of her? I mean, what she was doing, it was trusting to him. She realizes where it all came from. And she's in a great need, and she knows, humble of spirit, the only place she can turn is to God. And this is a lesson we need to learn. Oh, leftover energy and ability. We can easily exhaust our energies in work or play, especially if we've not taken care of the wonderful machine that God has given us. Yeah, your body is, you know, this would, in insurance. What's your greatest asset? A lot of people go, well, my house. I got, you know, a big mortgage on it, so that's my biggest asset is the house. No, it's not. Your biggest asset is your ability to get out of bed every morning and go to work. Yeah, the amount of money you've made working far exceeds the amount that you put into a house. And your ability to keep on doing that in good health and strength and everything else is your greatest asset. And God has given you that wonderful machine. Take care of it. Okay? And that's something else you can give to him. Okay? That's your sacrifice in this life. The works that you do in the body, that's your sacrifice to God. It's too easy to have little left for God and to sleep in on the Lord's Day. seen people do this. You know, the young, to see a young person come in Sunday morning and they're just dragging, they're exhausted, they're half asleep, it's kind of sad if it wasn't so funny. That you know, they actually break down and tell me, "Oh yeah, I spent last night playing games over at my friend's house and stuff like that." And I'm going, "Yeah, I'm thinking. I'm trying to be tactful, but I'm thinking, why are you telling me this while you're worn out for the Lord's day, and why you're going to sleep through my sermon? Okay, why are you going to waste yourself the night before? I mean, Saturday night should be a time of preparation, getting a good night's sleep, so when you present yourself to God Sunday morning, you're fit and ready to do it. You've got your lesson in your mind, and you're ready to pay attention not only in services, but also in class." Okay. You're giving God leftovers. And I've had old people, older people tell me, "Oh, yeah, I mean, even people that are sick, they go, well, yeah, Saturday, man, I was out working in the yard, and I know I have allergies, but I wanted to get the stuff done." So they know the allergies are going to hit them hard on Sunday. So Sunday morning, they didn't feel like coming in because of the allergies, and, they were tired. That was, their big energy. Yeah. It should have been saved up for God, not for the plants. You've given God leftovers. Seriously. I mean, it'd be better you take a blowtorch to all your roses rather than give God leftovers. Notice this. As you read this, it doesn't make sense because it's a paradox. It's not supposed to. Okay? Paradox, figure of speech. Someone said, truth standing on its head to get your attention. I'll show you where this is. For everyone who has, more shall be given. No problem there. And he shall have an abundance. God taking care of him. Okay? But from the one who does not have, here's the interesting part. Even what he does have shall be taken away. Well, how can you take away from somebody who doesn't have? Okay, God's trying to get you to look at this seriously. Now, why is it put this way? Okay, think back to, the stewards or the servants, some were given 5, some were given 10, whatever the amount varies, 2 and 4. But what they had, they used. Okay, and God blessed them in the using it for him. But when one does not have, why doesn't that one, the guy that had just the one talent, did he have it? Well, yeah, he had it, but he didn't have it because he buried it. And so God took that away from me also and gave it to somebody who's more productive. How many things will God take away from us if we're not using it that he's given to us? Health, opportunities, time, daily bread. I mean, this is what he's telling us. If you're not using it for my glory, if you're not serving me with it, eventually I'm just going to take it away from you. Cast out the worthless servant into outer darkness, into a place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's pretty serious about this. It's not just that he took the money away. He also punished the servant for not, using the gifts he was given. 1 Corinthians 5:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you think it's, I've got to do this for, get ready for this or whatever? God says, it's not in vain. Whatever you're doing, you're doing good things now, you're storing up treasures in heaven, God will recompense you. All you have to give up, time, money, whatever, he will more than repay you. That's his promise. I will more than repay you anything you have to give up. I mean, Mark 30, there's no one that's left father, mother, sister, brother, farm, whatever, for my sake and the gospel's sake, that shall not receive 100 times more now and then in the world to come without end. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God wants us working as much as possible. Well, I don't have the time. I don't have the money. Make the time, and it doesn't matter about the money. Okay. Good deeds are things you can do even when you're poor. Okay. You don't need a big bank account in order to help people. And what God requires of us can be done by all. And last thing I'm doing, leftover life. People get the idea that religion is for old folks. After they have lived their life and are tired, no longer vibrant and productive, then they will give themselves to God. God wants the old carcass that you've already used up. Yeah. How many of you make good use of a worn-out toothpaste tube? Okay. The unfortunate thing about deathbed confession is that you do not know when the end is going to come. And God may not be pleased with your final turning over a corpse to Him. What have you done with God? You've given Him leftovers. We can start from the very young. It's like, once I get out of school and get that behind me, then I'll serve God. Well, then you step into something else. Well, once I get a good job or whatever, and then you haven't got time for Him because you got a job. Well, okay, then you get successful and you start planning a family, whatever. Well, once the kids are out of the house, then I'll start serving God. We procrastinate. We keep putting God off. That means we're giving Him leftovers. And ask anybody that's retired, they find more things to do when they're retired. They're working harder retired than they were when they were working. Okay, so God's still going to be put off. When are you going to get around to serving God? When does He expect you to? Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no delight in them. Why not give God, out of your, first, all your mind, all your soul, all your might? When does that come? When you're vibrant as a youthful person. Fired up. Got the energy. Someone said, youth is wasted on the young. Why? Because they have all this energy and they don't know what to do with it. Give it an old guy. He'll find something to do with it. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. God wants us to start thinking about this ahead of time. In Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Especially when you're young, start serving God. Don't give your works, the deeds of the body over to the flesh and worldliness. Start now. That's serving God. Giving Him, building up self-control. This is what God is looking for in all of us. Get started early. The later you get started, the harder it is to get into it. That's with anything. What do you think? In most sports, they start out, 14 or something like that. It's the way it works in the spirit, too. You got a better chance if you start off early, as soon as possible. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Especially as a Christian, you young people, it's really cool at age of 12 or something like that to be baptized. What have you done with it since then? Baptism's the beginning. Okay, you've said why us older guys, or folks, kind of hesitate. Okay, we know you're a young adult, and we know, you got your junior high level, and you got a fire and a commitment for God, but we also know you're going to turn into an older teenager. In high school, they have a tendency, especially among your peers, to dump God, and you get worldly. And we know you have to go through that. And we worry about it. Okay? Because once you've become a Christian, as the way Peter puts it, and you turn back into the world, your situation is worse than it was. And it's even harder then, and maybe even possible to renew you to repentance. Okay, start young, fine. But keep at it. Get all the help you can. Nothing wrong with starting young. Josiah started at 8. Best king Israel ever had. Oop, that was it. Colossians. Colossians 3, 3 through 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're shooting for. That's why you want to give him first, because then he's giving you first and all the things that are necessary. Okay, this is the picture that's on your handout. I mean, it's like there's a fork that somebody's had in their mouth, and you can see that thing that's been in the mouth has also been taking little nips out of, you know, that lemon pie. Even though you look at the lemon pie with meringue and everything else on it, do you still feel like eating that? Do you think God feels like eating that? Getting your leftovers. Okay. Closing song. This is our Father's world. Okay. There's an interesting statement in Colossians concerning Christ, that the whole world was made by him and it was made for him. Okay. If you think the world owes you a living, man, have you got it wrong. The whole of life consists of serving God to the best of your ability. Okay. I got a sermon coming up. I'm going to get into it now, I'm afraid. Where does life begin? Or let me put it this way. Where does eternal life begin? Where does eternal life begin? Okay. Now, child in the womb probably thinks that's the best thing that's ever been. You know, he's warm, he's, you know, well fed, everything else, you know, gets carried everywhere he's gonna go. Perfect. But that's just the beginning of life. Rude awakening, you know. Then he's in school. And you might think, well, I'm doing okay in school, you know, B plus, A, something like that. I've got it down. I know how to take the test now. I've got it all now, whatever. But is that life? No, that's preparing you for the next one. As you get into the real world, as they call it, and you start getting established in the business and family and all this kind of stuff, and you think, I'm there, I'm a grown up, I'm an adult, whatever on this, is that the end of life? No, that's just the beginning. Again, what are you shooting for? What are you working for? What are you preparing for? Believe it or not, you're preparing for the time after you die. Life, eternal life, starts here and now. This isn't the life. This is the test. And if you don't pass this one, there's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no, you know, Hadean world of, you know, waiting around for something. You're preparing to meet your God. Okay. So if there's anything we can do to help you do that, this is what we're here for. This is the invitation. Whatever you need in order to make yourself right with God, to start thinking about putting him first, to committing yourself to his service, because that's really all that life consists of. I mean, it'll get very beautiful after, you know, once you do that. Trying to do it without all that, you know, is miserable. I mean, just think about trying to go through life with no money and no friends. Okay, or, you know, no job experience. Some of you are already feeling those pinches. You know, no networking, no friends, no help, no support anywhere. This is why God wants us to think about him. Because once you've got him in your life, you've got everything. Most of the jobs I had is networking through the church. And you do need networking. Okay? Try getting a job in San Diego, just in, you know, in the secular world. Man, you need the education and you need a network. You need people that can get you into it. Try getting a job on base without a network, without knowing somebody. The one you want to know more than anybody else is God, because he's your network into eternal life, and he's your network into a great life now. Okay. You've just been thinking about it all wrong. But if we can help you do it right, let us know. you need classes, if you need baptism now, if you need prayers, whatever your needs are, you know, this is what the church is here for. Won't you come as we stand to sing?